About that. Come into service and things are going great, and oh Lord, I love you.
Yeah,
I just love you, Jesus. But oh, when the trials come,
come on,
and the hurts happen, and you sit back and you say, oh God, where are you now? I love you, Lord, but do you still love me?
Yes.
I want to let you know he still loves you.
Amen.
No matter what's going on in your life, he's loving you. He's just putting a little test on you to see how far you'll go. It's going to be worth it.
Amen.
It's going to be worth it. That one part of that chorus is, I'm just too close to heaven to turn back now. Heaven is just around the corner. Eternity with Jesus. I wouldn't want to turn back now. Thank you, Jesus. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We've read the verse before. Micah talking to Israel. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So thankful that we have a God that we can walk with.
Amen.
We're not on this journey alone.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm not going down the trials of life and through the situations of life all by myself. I've got God right with me.
Amen.
That we walk humbly with thy God. You may be seated. So today, we're going to look at some of the attributes, qualities, or characteristics that define a Christian in the day in which we live. Each one of us that have had children want to see some characteristics or qualities or attributes in them that would define them as being good people.
Yeah.
We want our kids to be good kids.
Right.
There's so many out there in the world today that have no respect for parents, no respect for elders, no respect for others. It's all about me, 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 me. Well, we as parents, we want to train our children up and have them receive some instructions and some guidance into having qualities or attributes or looking at the word there, attributes, qualities or characteristics that would define them as a good person. And so the same thing is, I believe that God is looking into our lives to see if he can find some attributes or qualities or characteristics that would define us as Christians. Not just another human being walking on this earth. We hear that, I'm not too sure what the population is, it's 7.5 billion, 8 billion people. There's a lot of people walking the earth. But what God's looking for is some special qualities in people. Number one, he's looking for our love for him and our love for others. Love needs to be a quality that is in our lives. We just sung that chorus, I love him too much, turn back now, to give up, to quit. Well, love is a quality because what does the Bible say? The Bible says God is love. And if we're going to have any qualities or characteristics as a Christian, it's going to be we show forth love. Unity. Unity is an absolute essential in our Christian life. We have to be together. The church started in unity on the day of Pentecost. They're in one place in one accord, and suddenly the sound of a rushing mighty wind entered into that place and filled them all with the Holy Ghost. But it was because they were together. They were unified together. We'll look at a few things that talk about how important unity is in winning battles. Fellowship. We need fellowship. I'm gonna let you know, we need one another. You cannot make it on your own. And we have faced the pandemic for the last 18 months, or maybe not quite 18 months, 16 months for sure. We've faced a pandemic that has separated us, caused us to get all alone. People still, I hear of people that still don't go to church because they're scared. And that's fine if that's the way they feel. COVID is real. It's just a real bad flu, but it's real. And you can get it. And it's been proven. People have died from COVID. But we need fellowship. We've been locked up long enough. We need fellowship one with another. Fourth thing that we'll be look at, honesty and trustworthiness. If there's one thing a Christian ought to be, that's honest. Because I'll let you know, if you're not honest, you're not a Christian. Honesty is one of the greatest traits. It's an important trait in our Christian walk. Integrity. I know when I went to school to become a funeral director, one of the biggest things that they stressed in a funeral director is having integrity. Integrity is absolutely essential as a Christian. And when we get to that part, we'll give you the definition of integrity so you understand what it's really talking about. A willingness to learn and grow. A willingness to learn and grow. We all grow. There's not one of us is the same weight and height and everything that we were when we were born. We grow. And some of us grow more than what we want sometimes. There's times that wish we could just shut the valve off and say, I don't want to grow no more, especially outward. I've gone up as far as I can go, but I don't want to grow out anymore. But we have to have a willingness to learn and grow in God. And we'll never outlearn what we need from God. We can be the wisest man in the world and lose out with God if we're not careful on how and what we're doing with what we're learning and growing in. Another one is generosity. Christians are generous, or they should be. And we will look at that. And another one that I put down, and there are so many more we could look at, but we're just going to look at these eight different ones. Dependability. Can God depend upon you? Are you going to be there for him when he needs you? These are just a few of the qualities or characteristics or attributes that we want to look at. So we're going to start off with love. There's two aspects of love that's going to be important. Love means adoration, passion, a deep affection toward another. Anybody ever fallen in love? There's just something about when you fall in love with that other special person, that there's a lot of things that just seem to fall off to the side, and you're more concerned about showing forth that love to that one person. Well, that's the same thing when we come to God. There's a lot of things that will fall off, that we give up when we fall in love with God. And so there's two aspects to this. There's God's love for mankind and our love towards God. So God's love towards us and our love towards God. So we're going to first look at God's love towards mankind. We've all read the scripture in John 3:16. Most of us could probably quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love towards us. For God so loved the world, he gave. A lot of people in the world today have no idea what that scripture means. They have no idea. They can't comprehend that somebody could love them so much. And that's why in life, sometimes it's hard for us to grasp the idea that God loves me. When we first have somebody knock on our door or come into our business and begin to talk to us about the love of God and what God can do in our lives, it's like, God can never do that. God can never love me like that. My Bible says God so loved the world that he gave himself, robed himself in flesh, came as a little baby to prove his love towards us. And in doing so, he was willing to go to the cross of Calvary. Hard to imagine a God that spoke the world into existence, created man out of the dust of the earth, breathed the breath of life into that man and that woman, that would come down to this world in a form of a baby to die so that we could have salvation. God really loves us. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Wherefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God loves us. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about it. God loved us so much that he would die for us. Ephesians 2:1-5. Paul, talking to the Ephesian church, says it this way, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also ye are all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Doesn't picture present a great picture in the first three verses, but that fourth verse makes it all. But God so loved us, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Parallel to John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren, for the brethren. Hereby perceived we the love of God. When we think about it, God loves us. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter, there isn't one person in this world that God doesn't love. We're the only ones that can turn our backs on that God and do things that would cause God to turn his back on us. But he loved every last one of us enough that he was willing to die for our salvation. So now let's look at the other way, our love towards God. If God so loved us this way, how do we love God back in return? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Joshua's Numbers, Deuteronomy. Nope. Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Says this. Actually, let's go to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Moses talking to Israel is about, they're about to enter into a promised land. God has taken them out of Egypt, brought them to a brink where they're going to enter into a promised land. God said, if you're going to love God, you have to love God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. He leaves no room for our love towards ourselves. There's no room for us to make decisions that says, well, I'm going to do this because this is what I want to do. We're living for a God, and we want to go to be with that God, to spend an eternity with that God, and he tells us that we die out to ourselves when we give our life to him. And he tells us we need to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might, not part. And be honest. If we're all honest with ourselves, there's times in our walk with God that we put other things before God.
Yep.
Well, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else, everybody else, everybody else. I just want a little bit. When we come to God, God so loved us that he loved us in the midst of our sins, in the midst of our wrongdoings, that he would willing to go to a cross to die for us. All he asks is that when we turn our lives to him, that we love him with all of our heart, and with all our soul, and with all our might. Mark chapter 12. (clears throat) 29 through 31. Gives us what the New Testament tells us on how we ought to love God. So there came one to Jesus, a scribe, that came to him and said, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Saying, what is the thing that I'm required to do out of all the things? And Jesus' words to him. Jesus answered in verse 29, Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." There's not two. There's not three. He said the first and the greatest of all commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. He didn't stop and say, well, the first commandment of all is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And then say, okay, and also on top of that, no, he said, "The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love that Lord with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. Was all together. You can't say, "Oh, the Lord our God is one Lord." That's the first commandment. No, the first commandment is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love that Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." That's the first commandment. It's not good enough to know that there's one God. My Bible says the devils know and tremble. They know that there is one God and his name is Jesus. We need to know that there's one God and we need to love that God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. Because that's what he wants. 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath for us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him." Think back to the first time you ever come into the presence of God and met the King of Kings. The love that you felt from that God and the love that you had for that God when he filled you with the Holy Ghost. There's no experience in this world that can come close to that experience that you received on your personal day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, we've read that many, many times, and we'll still read that, and we'll talk about that to the time that Jesus comes back for his church. Because that was the beginning of the New Testament church. They experienced a special touch. And that's the same way every last one of us experiences a personal touch from God when we turn, allow the love of God to come into our lives and in turn give our love back to that God. That is an experience that you will never, ever forget in your life. I feel personally that there is going to be people that are going to be in hell. They're going to remember those that have been in the church, filled with the Holy Ghost, and walked away from God. They'll never forget that touch. They'll spend eternity in hell crying out, "If I only had listened to God." But the love that God showed to them began to diminish in their life. And their love to God didn't become that love that was with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind and with all their strength. It became a love that was partly towards God and partly toward what the world has to offer. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, 19 through 21 says this: "We love him. We love him because he first loved us." I would never be able to love God if he hadn't loved me first. If he hadn't been willing to do what he did to bring salvation to this world. Verse 20, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, oh my, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Sometimes we're guilty of exactly what God's saying. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. I don't want it to ever be said that I hate somebody. I don't want to ever hate anybody. I might not like what they're doing. It might hurt me that they criticize us and run us down and say all kinds of nasty things against us. But if you can't love those that you see, how can you say you love God whom you haven't seen? And then Jesus gives us another commandment. "And this commandment have we from him." This is a commandment from God to us. "That he who loveth God loveth his brother also." I will let you know, you best love everybody. You best love everybody. I can't take the chance that I would get to heaven and stand before the King of Kings and have him look down and say, "I'm sorry. You say you love me, but you hated your brothers and your sisters, and you're a liar. And liars have no part in heaven. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity." We need to understand that we're living in a day when we need to stand for God and for the love of God and for the love of others. Our love towards God and towards others is very important in our Christian walk. 1 John 4 and 11 says, "Behold,
Here, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Why do we find these scriptures and so many things as God talks about it? Because it's important to God. It's very important to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know this as the love chapter. We're going to look at verse 1, but first I want to read the very last verse of that chapter 13. And it says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity," or love. The greatest. We need to show love one towards another. We need to have a genuine love for one another. In chapter 13, verse 1 through 8, which is the first part of 8, Paul lists out some things about love. "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I've become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth." Charity never faileth. 17 things Paul talked about love and how important love is to our walk with God. God was trying to get across to us and to his people how important it is to love one another and to have love within our hearts. He said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I've become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." What is he saying? He's saying you can have such a walk that it looks like, wow, that person is so on fire with God. Speaking in tongues and having a great time in church services, but not having the love causes us to be just a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. "Though we have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith to move mountains," he says, "and if I don't have love, I'm nothing." He goes on and lists out 15 more things about what love is and how important love is. Then in Romans chapter 5, Paul again talked into the Roman church. Romans 8:35 says this. Romans 8:35 through 39. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor thing present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Two aspects of love. First of all, who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Then he said, nay, all these things were more than conquerors through him. For I'm persuaded. I made up my mind. I'm not turning my back on God now. It's too close to heaven. Too close to the rapture of the church. So we ask the question, do we show our love? Do we show our love to people that we ought to? Another aspect of that is, do we excuse people when they do wrong because, well, God understands what you're doing. Truth is truth. My Bible says that I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. There is nothing in this world that can cause you to walk away from God. There's no principality, there's no power, there's no devil, there's no imps, there's no other person in your life that can cause you to walk away from God other than yourself. You're the only one that can turn your back on God. Because he said, I've done everything for you. We're more than conquerors through him. Because see, we need to, as a Christian, show forth such love to others that they see Christ in us. Christ in us. Micah said there in 6 and 8, he told us three things that we need to do. He said we need to do justly, which is being honest, fair, accurately, or properly. We need to love mercy, which is forgiveness, compassion, and kindness. And we need to walk humbly with thy God in modesty, respectfully, not proudly arrogant. That's what Micah is saying. What doth the Lord require of thee? What does God want out of each one of us? When the word of God goes forth, it isn't going forth to just you. It goes forth to every last man, woman, and child. Nobody can say, well, I'm above that. No, nobody's above it. But I got to do justly. I got to be honest, fair, accurate, and properly. I got to love mercy. I got to have forgiveness and compassion and kindness to one and to others. I need to walk humbly with the God. I need to walk in modesty and respectfully, not proud and arrogant. Moses in Deuteronomy said it this way about what doth the Lord require of thee. He said, you got to fear God. You got to walk in all his ways. You got to love him. And you got to serve him with all thy heart and soul. Fear God is to have all respect or reverence. I'm not cowering from God. I don't go and try and hide when God comes into our presence. We just accept God because I have a fear, I have reverence of our God. We got to walk in all his ways. We got to move, advance, proceed. We got to grow. I got to love him. I got to have that passionate affection, that worship, adoration towards him. I'm going to serve him with all our heart and soul. I'm going to act like a servant. Be helpful. be useful in the kingdom of God. When Solomon came to an end and he says, what's the whole duty of man? He said, fear God, keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of mankind. All God wants is us to have a love towards him, because love is more than a feeling. We've all had those butterflies of love. You know, when that special person comes along, or, you know, and it's the butterflies fly and you got that special love. But love is more than a feeling. Love is a lifestyle. It's in every aspect of our Christian walk. Has to be. Because God is love. And if we love God and God is on the inside, we're going to have love. How many times in our Christian walk, in our Christian life, have we got feelings towards somebody because, well, I don't think he likes me anymore. He didn't even bother to come and shake my hand. He hangs around with so-and-so all the time and never says anything to me. Well, she just walked out of the church and didn't say nothing to me this week. I guess she doesn't like me anymore. Love is more than a feeling. It's a lifestyle. It says that every aspect of my Christian walk has to show love. It has to show what God shows. God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved us. We need to do the same thing to others. And we love God. We love God when we do what God asks us to do. That's showing love. That's what showing love is. Doing what God tells us to do. That's doing justly and walking humbly with God, fearing God, walking all his ways, serving him with all our heart and soul and mind. We cannot say we love God. We cannot say we love God when we do not do what God tells us to do. Don't say, oh, I love God. And then his word says, gather together, come to church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Oh, well, you don't understand. No, I don't. God does. God does. Don't walk away from others and because, well, they don't fit into my clique. Everybody's a child of the King. Every last person comes into this church is as important as the other one. We need to love one another just like God loved us. Loving God is when we preach and teach the Word of God just as it is. Love is when we allow God to be a part of every aspect of our daily lives, because God is love. See, love is letting people know that you must be born again of the water and the Spirit. You cannot get to heaven without water baptism in Jesus' name and being filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. You can't. You will not go to heaven unless you've been born again. Jesus made the words in John chapter 3, 3 through 5. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. You've got to be born of the water and the Spirit. Love is letting people know that you can't make heaven your home without living a godly, holy lifestyle. Holiness is essential for a Christian. Oh, well, that's your thoughts about it. No, the Word of God says that without holiness, you shall not see God. You're not going to make heaven your home. Loving is God is letting people know that they can't make heaven their home without paying their tithes and offerings. Uh-oh. That's a bad word. You will not make heaven your home.
Why?
Because in Malachi 3:8, it says that you, why would you rob God? You're robbing God and not paying your tithes and your offerings. That's just thrown in there, just a little bonus. But you won't make heaven your home.
You got to do what God tells you to do if you love God, because the Word of God is God.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when you find a scripture in the Word of God, you're reading about God. And when it says, would you rob God in your tithes and offerings? Well, if you want to make heaven your home, you won't. You will not, and I will not make heaven our home if we do not follow all God's commandments.
Got to follow them all.
I could go through a whole list of things that's required. But you know what? All comes down to Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. Every law written in the pages of the Word of God fall on those two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And the second thing, talk about today, we'll go next week, we'll get into other unity. Unity, being united, oneness, harmony, mutual agreement, solidarity. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says it this way. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Isn't it strange how love keeps cropping up everywhere you look in the Word of God? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God expects us to be united together as one. What happened on the day of Pentecost when they were all in one accord in one place? Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. Yes, a rushing mighty wind. The Holy Ghost was poured out when people got united together with one purpose. That purpose, I'm going to wait for the promise. Oh, it's been 10 days. We've been here 10 long days. They weren't looking at the days. They were looking to their God that they had walked with for 3.5 years. They had witnessed all the miracle signs and wonders that he did. And he was seen of them for 40 days after, here and there, and then he was taken up in a cloud into heaven. And his last words to them standing there on earth was, go and tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And they went there with one purpose. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait until I get what I'm looking for. How many times, if we had that attitude in our Christian walk with God, when we walk out of church with the blessing that we were looking for, with the touch of God that we were looking for, when we said, I'm not going to quit until I get unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. Now I beseech ye, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Kind of tells me that it's got to be united. Perfectly joined together in the same mind. We're looking for a revival, right? We're looking for God to move. When we get in the same mind, we get perfectly joined together in that same mind and in that same judgment, it's going to come. But we got to be united together if we're going to have that move of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye, that's up to each one of us, present your bodies, that's your bodies, not somebody else's. Don't try to get somebody else all taken care of. You are responsible for your body. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Oh, well, that's, you know, we got to get everybody else. No, take care of yourself first. And be not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, though the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. That's how we need to get to the place in our Christian walk. We're all together. We're all walking with that one same purpose. We're all heading in the same direction. We all want to stand before God and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And when I see my brother start to slip, when I see my sister start to slip, we need to be there and say, "Hey, come on, we can make it. It's only a short while left. We can do it." But we got to do it together. This isn't where I can do it on my own. Every one of us have times in our lives probably thought that, well, nobody else cares, I'll just go on my own. I'll just do it myself. No, we need one another. Then in Galatians chapter 3, Paul tells this to the Galatian church, verses 26 through 29, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." We're all, every last one of us, are the children of God by faith. "For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus." You mean I have to put up with everybody? I gotta get along with everybody? If I'm going to be in part of the body of Christ, I do. "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's not bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Oh, I want to be a part of the promise. Amen. If there's one thing that I'm looking for, that's the day. Sister Wilson comes. One more scripture on unity. Judges chapter 20. Judges 20, verse 11. It says this. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. They were all one. One purpose, one goal. We're going to win the battle. We're going to defeat the enemy. And when we get together as one, when every one of us become part of the whole, we're all part of one body. That's the body of Christ. When we're knit together as one. We could look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah has a great example of what people can do when they get together. The Bible says that they came together as one. And they began to build the wall, and in 52 days, they built the walls of Jerusalem. Impossible. But they gave there with one mind. We're going to work together. And they began to work, and this guy built this, and this guy over here built this, and this guy was building the gate, and this guy was doing this. And one hand they had the shovel, one hand they had the sword, because the opposition was there. We need to be like that in our Christian walk today. Knit together as one. We're going to sing that chorus. And bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together.